We turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 31. Genesis, chapter 31. We read from verse 17. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to share his sheep. And Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. And they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night, and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban and his brethren pitched in the Mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp? And hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. May God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. Last Lord's Day evening, we dealt with the first 16 verses of Genesis chapter 16. The jealousy of Laban's sons and the ill will of Laban himself, which caused Jacob to seek guidance as to his future. And the Lord spake to him, bidding him to return to the land of his fathers, and also confirmed the promise made to him at Bethel some 20 years previously, when God promised to be with him whithersoever he went. And upon this clear direction, Jacob calls Rachel and Leah out into the field, away from the community, and tells them of the situation. Then he goes on to the more spiritual aspect of these matters, speaking to them freely of his God, and also revealing in detail God's appearance to him relative to the agreement made with their father over the matter of wages, which had been in being for the past 6 to 7 years. Much of this, one suggested, was news to these two women, for we have no previous record of Jacob ever speaking along these lines before. And I also intimated that we should later discover that neither of these wives were particularly spiritual at this point. And the question arose, how would they react to all that Jacob had said? would they be prepared to leave the land of their birth and accompany him? The answer we found at the end of verse 16, where they said, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. And in conclusion, I made the application as to the responsibility of the head of the family in both things material and in things spiritual, pointing out that if and when such responsibility is carried out, God will honor it. These women obediently stood behind their husband in his obedience to his God. This brings us now to verse 17, the commencement of our reading tonight. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. Jacob, having now the assurance that he has the full cooperation of his wives, is said to rise up. And Jacob rose up. And the thought is, he wasted no time. Nothing now deterred him. He made urgent arrangements for their departure. Now it is necessary, I feel, that we remind ourselves of the ages of those concerned, in order that we do not have some foolish conception in our minds, which is sadly possible. Jacob was now almost 100 years of age. 77 years old was he when he came to Padan Aram, and he had been there 20 to 21 years. For the first 7 years, he continued a bachelor, and then he married. Reuben was the first child born, which would mean that he was about 12 to 13 years of age. Then there were 11 others, of which we know, who would be younger than Reuben, for he was the firstborn. You see, Jacob was far from a young man, even by the standards of lifespans of that period. He was not young. Yet we see that advancing years in no way restricted his activity. He maintained a keen business interest. He was very much with it. He had an alert mind. He did not put himself out of circulation. To use a modern term, he was right on the ball. A lesson to us all. A lesson to us all. Keep active. Keep alert. Keep with it. This is not just good advice. It is in line with biblical precept. It's a poor thing when Christians hibernate and think their days are over. It's an utter nonsense. It does not find its such, we do not find warrant for such things in the Word of God. Yes, a lesson for us all. There is no retirement, beloved, in the service of God. True, our service may not be precisely of the same nature as when we were younger, but it is no less important, and it should be undertaken with no less zeal. That may be an aside, nevertheless, a pertinent word. Now back to Jacob. He sets his sons and his wives upon camels, we read in verse 17. He sets his sons and his wives. It literally means he lifted them up. They were quite young, you see. He lifted them up, his children. Whilst it says sons here, we know that not all were sons, for one was a daughter. There was one daughter amongst them, Dinah. There could have been more. He sees these 12 children from the ages of 12 downwards. Joseph was probably about 5 or 6 years of age. And he sees these 12 children under 12 years of age safely mounted upon camels, and then his wives. His cattle and all his livestock, his herds of cattle, his flocks of sheep and goats had been all rounded up. Dr. John Gill quotes an ancient Hebrew historian here, and he says it was approximately 5,500 head of cattle alone. Well, I cannot vouch for the accuracy of that figure, but it certainly would have been a very great number. For remember, verse 43 of the previous chapter reads, "And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses." And Jacob's goods too are mentioned in verse 18 of our chapter. All this merchandise which had been accumulated was loaded upon his camels and asses. Oh, I believe that the preparation for this great exodus was a sight to behold. This vast headage of cattle. Then the sheep and the goats. The result of 6 years breeding, which had the hand of God on it, in great increase and prosperity. Then there was row upon row of asses, harnessed with panniers, laden with provender, produce, and food. Camels lined up in train, heavily loaded with goods and merchandise of all descriptions, headed by the passenger-carrying beasts. 12 young children mounted, and their mothers. They're about to move off. What a sight! What an expedition to organize! What an undertaking! When Jacob made the journey into Padan Aram, he was alone. He was a penniless fugitive. Now he's 20 years older. Look at him. Look at his possessions. Look at this undertaking. All these animals. They face a 400-mile track across country to the land of Canaan. Some expedition, I say. Beloved, we need to capture these scenes in our minds. And if we don't, or if we're incapable of it, we miss a tremendous lot. We need to capture these scenes. They're written out graphically in the Word of God. We need the wonder of it to fill our souls. They're not fairy stories. The Bible does not contain folklore. This is sober, authentic history. These things happened. The God of heaven is behind it all. the God that created the universe is behind these events. And this God is our God. He's just the same today. And so in our minds we visualize this great cavalcade. And the moment has come for the takeoff. But then we read these words in the center part of verse 18. All the goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting. Now as we visualize this tremendous herd of cattle, an enormous flock of sheep coupled with the goats, and all the asses and the camels, absolutely laden to capacity. As we visualize it, the Holy Spirit is careful that none shall have a wrong impression. Jacob took nothing other than that to which he was entitled. Nothing that was loaded upon those beasts of burden belonged unto Laban. All the cattle rounded up and ready to be driven off were speckled. All the sheep were brown, and all the goats were ringed straight. Now, although Jacob had a name for being crafty, yet in this operation, the Bible impresses us with his honesty. All the goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting. Now to verse 19. And Laban went to share his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now we know from previous sections that Laban's livestock was farmed 3 days' journey away. And Laban had now gone off to his ranch to join his sons for sheep shearing. You will probably remember from our study of the life of David that sheep shearing was quite an event in those days in that part of the world. It would take up to 2 or 3 weeks according to the number of the stock to be sheared. And friends and neighbors used to come and assist. And at the end there would be feasting and celebrations at the end of the sheep shearing season, much akin to the harvest home of this country, when the last of the harvest is gathered in. The farmer and all his employees come in for a harvest supper to celebrate the ingathering, a very wholesome and happy thing to do. Alas, alas, that these old customs are so fast dying out. Well, thus it was with Laban. Jacob knew that his father-in-law would be away for a week or two. And so he seized upon this opportunity to gather his goods together and be off whilst the going was good. But I emphasize again, in this there was no dishonesty in what Jacob took. Although it does appear that he was not really above board in the way in which he set about it. He did slip out on the sly. However, with regard to his wife, Rachel, she did pick up a few things which did not belong to her. Father was away, so she stole a thing or two from his house. What were they? Images. Images. We learn later in this chapter that they were gods. This substantiates that which I said earlier, and which was before us last week, that although these women were in agreement that Jacob must obey his God, and that they would back him in this, yet at this point we can in no way look upon them as being spiritual. Indeed, this very incident leads us to believe that they still had great leanings toward the religion and the superstition of Mesopotamia, the land of their birth and where they had been brought up. And so Rachel smuggles in a few images of her fathers, not wanting to be deprived of the good fortune which these idols were calculated to bring. However, Jacob was completely unaware that Rachel had done this, as verse 32 clearly states, which we shall see next week. Jacob was completely ignorant that his wife had done this. Verse 20, and Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, and he told him not that he had fled. There can be little doubt but that Jacob cast a veil of secrecy over his plans as far as Laban was concerned. Leopold points to the significance of Laban's nationality being mentioned here in verse 20. It doesn't say, and Jacob stole away unawares to Laban, his father-in-law, but he stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian. And Leopold says there is significance here that his nationality be mentioned. For, states he, the Syrians were considered of old to be the trickiest of all people. And Jacob had learnt by bitter experience that Laban, his father-in-law, could not be trusted. He was a Syrian. Now, earlier in this series, did one say that slick people invariably meet their match? Jacob did. He met his match in Laban. But now it's Laban's turn. And whilst he is off sheep shearing at the celebrations, his livestock manager, plus his daughters and his grandchildren, are to vanish. Verse 21. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. Jacob, his wives and children, plus all his possessions, evacuate and head for Canaan. What an emptying of that community. Thousands of head of livestock clean gone. His two daughters, 12 grandchildren, vanished. Hundreds upon hundreds of beasts of burden, gone. Verse 22. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. On the third day. Someone local, either a member of the family or a servant, had set off to tell Laban what had happened. But it was 3 days' journey, remember. Laban had fixed that distance between the stock that Jacob was to look after and that which he had removed. So it took 3 days for the news to get through. Because of this distance, Laban was 3 days late with the information. However, as soon as he was notified, Laban left his sheep shearing, verse 23, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after Jacob 7 days' journey. And they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. It took 7 days before they caught up with Jacob. You see, whilst the servants here in Jacob's area took their 3 days' journey to notify Laban, then it was 3 days, another 3 days, 6 days rather, before he could catch up. Indeed, it was seven. And by that time, Jacob had crossed the river which marked the boundary between Mesopotamia and Canaan. And this great cavalcade, oh, they'd made tremendous headway, was resting for a while in the area of Gilead. Verse 24. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. On one of the nights that Laban was giving chase, God appeared unto him, informing him to take heed. God was in this exercise of Jacob's. It was of God's ordering. Take heed, Laban. You go careful. Now, Laban was not forbidden to have any kind of conversation, but he was not to speak either good or bad. By that is meant, Laban was not to attempt to persuade Jacob to return to Padan Aram with a promise of good remuneration. None of that good sort of talk. No slippery language. And neither is he to threaten Jacob with evil if he showed determination to continue his trek. You take heed. No enticements back to Padan Aram. No threats in his determination to continue. Verse 25. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. Now this verse is not contradictory to verse 23, and neither are there two Mount Gileads. For Gilead was an area. And it was a big area. It was approximately 60 miles long and 20 miles wide. That was the area of Gilead. And it was very fertile, with many hills, fertile valleys in between, with many hills, and the hills were capped with woods and forests. Beautiful scenery, states Merrill Unger in his geographical dictionary. And Jacob was obviously encamped by one of the hills, and Laban pitched in an adjoining mount or hill. And then it was that Laban makes contact. Verse 26. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done, that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Despite the fact that God had spoken to him, Laban was plainly indignant. Indeed, he was quite furious. And he demands an answer from Jacob as to his actions. He represents his son-in-law as a thief, and as one who had literally kidnapped his daughters. What a charge, I say, what a charge to lay at a man who had served 14 years freely to secure them. You've dragged them away as captives, said Laban. Dragged them away as captives. Poor, helpless individuals. They couldn't defend themselves. Little did Father Laban know of that quiet conversation in the field when Jacob discussed the whole operation with Leah and Rachel. They were fully prepared to go. They wanted no more of their father. However, Laban continues in verse 27, "Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabrets and with harp?" If you wanted to go, then why not do it openly? I would like to have arranged a farewell party. Then he goes on to play the part of an outraged parent or grandparent in verse 28. "Thou hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. I never had a chance," he says, "to kiss my daughters. I never had a chance to hug and bid my grandchildren goodbye." The truth is, Laban is not concerned one little bit about his daughters or yet his grandchildren. It's all those thousands of livestock which is his worry. Verse 29. "It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." Laban declares he's ready to take vengeance. But then he remembers. He remembers that vision of the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob's father, rather. Or probably grandfather Abraham. The God of Abraham and of Isaac had appeared to that man. "The God of your father spake to me," says Laban. "If it hadn't been for that, you'd be for it." Note, friends, Laban does not claim the God of heaven as his God. No, I believe Laban was an idolater. One who adhered to the gods of his grandfather Terah, from whom Abraham departed. Nevertheless, it is perfectly obvious that there is a degree of awe and fear in Laban's heart which restrained him. "That God of your fathers has nothing to do with me. He's not my God." Nevertheless, there was restraint. Something held that idolatrous man back. Now here I stop with the story. But in conclusion, let me say this. Whilst men and women, beloved, all around us have many idols, they're absolutely impregnated with false beliefs. Yet, when confronted with the true and living God, there's a measure of restraint and repression. Because of this, and here's the application, because of this, the Christian is to make manifest the savor of his knowledge in every place. For as a knowledge of Christ is diffused and God's holy law is made known, so are even unregenerate men bridled to some degree. and a curb is put in some little measure upon this evil society in which our lot is cast. Does not this dovetail with our Lord's words, which we shall come to later in the Sermon on the Mount? Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be trodden under foot of men. And where no savor of Christ, no display or manifestation or no adherence to his holy law on the part of believers, how can this evil society be restrained? How can they be bridled? And such a Christian's testimony is good for nothing. Good for nothing. And men will trample such a witness beneath their feet. They'll scoff at it. So may God help us, brethren and sisters, that our light might shine forth in the darkness of this sad age. Amen. Hymn number 887. 887. The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at thy behest. To thee our morning hymns ascended. Thy praise shall sanctify our rest. 887. So be it, Lord. close of our worship again this day, we return thanks to thee for thy help and for thy presence in our midst. For the truth of the sacred page, which has been before us morning and evening, bless it to our every heart, we pray. And as we have been looking further into the fascinating incidents contained in this section of the Old Testament which is before us, we pray that its solemn lesson may be heeded by us, that we may act in some degree at least of restraint as we diffuse a knowledge of Christ and bring before men thy requirements and thy statutes, that even they may be condemned by the way in which we seek to keep the commandments of our God, that it might show up in contrast to their way of living, and that by it they shall be condemned and bridled. So hear us in our praying. Remember the family circles which are represented here, and bless each member, we pray, according to their needs. Bless those of our members that are sick, that are laid aside. Thou knowest where they are. Our minds turn to them. Be unto them all that they need in their time of suffering and of weariness. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen.